I've been sharing the past 2 weeks about dealing with times of uncertainty and what God wants us to do. Last week, we looked at the parable of the talents in Luke, which is a different version than the other Gospels, in which, in a situation in which Jesus is trying to tell his disciples that he's going to die and rise and leave them, and they're trying to deal with that uncertainty, what they're supposed to do in light of it. And his response was the story of the talents, in which he gave each person money and then they were to invest it. And we talked about the fact that the currency of God's kingdom is not gold. He paves the streets with it. The currency of God's kingdom is love. And that the disciples' natural response to tragedy and uncertainty and being upset was to hide in the upper room and stay away from everybody. And what Jesus was trying to tell them to do was that they were supposed to rise up in faith and go out into the world and invest his love in other people. And that's what he was looking for. This week I want to look at another response that God gives to us in the face of uncertainty. It's funny because when there was a group of kids and their families that went to The Rock, which is a middle school event here at the church. We had about 40 people that went to that last week, and they dealt with the same scripture. And let me share with you the context of scripture before we look at it. The context of scripture is this. At the beginning of Matthew, this chapter in Matthew, the disciples, Peter, James, and John, had gone up to the top of a mountain with Jesus. And Jesus had been transfigured before them. So he turned into the Son of God in terms of what they saw. He was the Son of God. His body was transfigured into the form of the Son of God, is the best way to put it. At the same time, Moses and Elijah appeared. And Peter said, "Let's live here. Let's build three houses and live here." Now, if you've ever had a moment where you were really close to God, it could be on a mission trip, it could be in nature, maybe you were in worship somewhere, you had just an intimate moment where you were reading your Bible and God spoke to you, whatever it is, if you've ever had a moment where you were really close to God, there's something inside of you that says, "I just want to live here. I just want to live in this place where I'm really close to God." Instead, when Peter said, "Let's live here," Jesus said, "No." Which seems a little surprising, right? The reason was, Jesus' idea is, heaven, which is eternity, is living with God. Earth is about God's mission. And God's mission is to find people who are lost and bring them grace. If you were to live on the mountain, all of the lost people would remain lost. So he led them down the mountain, and the first people that they encountered were a father and a son, and the son had a demonic spirit inside of him. Is there a better way of saying, look, you can't live in that moment all by yourself with God? You need to go and help other people. So the disciples tried to help this boy. They prayed for him, and nothing worked. So finally, Jesus prayed and took care of the situation. And the disciples said, "Why couldn't we take care of this?" Now, all of this is happening just before the story that we're going to look at today. And it's really important to understand this, because Jesus is headed toward the cross very soon. And all the uncertainty that brings, the same stuff as last week. But he's going to teach them a different lesson. They're longing for just being with him in a quiet, safe place. And he is constantly sending them out in mission to God. And our verses actually start at the end of that last passage where he says this. The disciples asked the question, "Why weren't we able to help this man and his boy?" And Jesus replied, "Because you have so little faith." That's kind of an ouch, isn't it? Because I suspect that inside of us, there's a part of us that kind of questions, like, how strong our faith is. Like, how much do I really believe? How strong is my faith if I'm put into a situation? You just wonder about yourself. And he says, "I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here and there, and it'll be moved." In other words, it's actually less about you than it is about God. God has the power to move the mountain, and all you have to do is have a little bit. So they had a very little bit. "Nothing will be impossible for you." That's the end of that lesson. Then there's a transition. When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life." And the disciples were filled with grief. So they had this incredible experience with God. They came down, they tried to heal a boy they could not heal. Jesus had to do that. He challenges them about their faith, and then he tells them again he's going to die, and they're filled with grief. It's in that setting that this story happens. It says, after Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter. Now, the context for last week's story was that they were in somebody's house. Do you remember whose house it was? Zacchaeus. And what was Zacchaeus by profession? A tax collector. So we talked about money last week, but we remember we talked about it because he was trying to relate to a tax collector. Interestingly enough, the story in this setting, again, is about what? A tax collector. It's about a tax collector. Except that it's not about the Roman tax collectors. Now, in that day and time, Rome put 4 different taxes on people. See if you can relate to this. They had a land tax. Can you relate to that? They had a property tax. Can you relate to that? They had an import-export tax, where at seaports you were taxed for things that you brought in. If you've ever traveled internationally and came back, you had to fill out a form from customs that said what you brought in. And if it's more than like $500, you got to pay tax on it. And the last one was a home tax. How many of you can relate to that? Having your house taxed. Yes. So, you can easily put yourself in the first century understanding the taxes that they had. On top of that, they had other things. One, as a Jew, they were taxed for the purposes of running the temple. This was not what they put in their offering plate. That was different. In the same gospel, Matthew chapter 22, Jesus says, yes, you are to pay your tithes and your offerings. This is not what he's talking about. He's talking about an actual tax that the temple imposed. And someone had come along and was trying to get that tax from them. So they came to Peter. Peter was probably out on his own at this point in time, somewhere doing something. And they ask him the question, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Now, Peter, who has in the past and will in the future in the Gospels be influenced by people's opinions and the public way things look, Peter wants Jesus to look good. We'll see in a couple of minutes that there's a very good likelihood that Jesus has never paid this tax. He's 3 years into his ministry. And so, Peter says, why, yes, he does. Good answer, right, Sherry? When Peter came into the house, by the way, let's take a quick time out. Which book of the Bible is this in? The only gospel that it's in, Matthew. And what was Matthew's profession? Tax collector. So a tax collector is watching this, a former tax collector is watching this story unfold about tax collectors coming to Peter to see if they will pay their temple tax. You got to understand all that to get the story. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. Peter wants to make something, wants to make something very clear. Because you know, the minute that Peter walks into the house, what's he going to say? Jesus, I ran into these guys along the road to ask if they're going to pay tax. Of course I said you would, because you're a very moral, upright guy. Da, da, da. Instead, as soon as he walks in the house, who speaks? Jesus. What do you think, Simon? That's a great opener, isn't it? Kind of makes Simon go, huh? Got a question for you, Simon. From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others? He says, let's think this through a little bit. Now, was Jesus outside listening in on the conversation? How did Jesus know? He's the Son of God, right? And that's the point that Matthew's trying to make. The Son of God knew that this conversation had taken place. And he knew what Peter had said. And so, knowing that he's the Son of God, and knowing this conversation had taken place, he said, when kings of the earth go to collect taxes, do they tax their own kids? Or do they tax everybody else? And what's the answer? Exactly. Which makes you ask the question, am I a son or daughter of Morgan County? Oh, did I say that? I am not. I will still pay taxes. From their own sons or from others? From others, Simon said. Then the sons are exempt, Jesus said to him, because you and I are sons of the Father. We are not required to pay this tax. So, Jesus goes on to say, but so that we may not offend them. Now, I don't know how much you've read in the Gospels, but who do you think is more worried about offending people? Jesus or Peter? Peter. Jesus is oftentimes saying stuff that offends people. Peter is the one who sometimes dances on eggshells. So that we may not offend them, here's what I want you to do. Go to the lake and throw out your line. Now, here's something really significant about this passage. Peter was, by profession, a fisherman, right? And every time we read about Peter fishing, what is he using to fish? Nets. So you get in the boat, you go out, you drop your nets, and when you pull it up, you have as many fish as swam by. But when you take a fishing pole with one hook and throw the line in the water, potentially, how many fish can you catch with one hook? One. I said, how many fish will you catch with one hook in the first service? And somebody said, you might not catch any. I had the ushers throw them out right there. Right there. Treat me like that. Throw out your line. Now, if you catch 100 fish, that'd be one thing. But you have, in this big lake, one line thrown in, and you catch one fish. Take the first fish you catch. Why? Because he knew Simon. And once a fisherman starts fishing, what are they going to do? Fish. Simon wasn't going to catch one fish and come back. He was going to be like, man, I get the day off. Sweet! So he says, take the first fish you catch. Open its mouth, and you will find... Now, how much was the tax? 2 drachmas. A drachma was 1 day's wage. So this was not a small amount of money. Now, if you've ever been in a situation where you laid a 20 down somewhere in your house, and you're like searching for it, trying to find it, you'll look for a while. Now, imagine that you've gone down to the ocean and you dropped the 4 days' wage coin. You going to go looking for that? Somebody lost 4 days' wages. You know, they had to go back to their sweetheart and say, honey, that cabin I thought I rented, there's a hole in my pocket. And he heard about it the whole way home. And one fish picked it up and swallowed it. And we have no idea how long it swam around in that lake. Until the day that one man walked up, threw in one line, caught one fish, opened its mouth, and what's inside? The exact amount needed, now notice this, not for one person's temple tax, because the question is, does your teacher pay his temple tax, but for 2 people's temple tax. By the way, how many disciples were there? 12 plus Jesus is 13. So, if Jesus was doing the right thing, he would have paid the temple tax for all of them. But the immediate need was Jesus and Peter. And Jesus could have said to Peter, look, you got us into this. You go down to the shore, pull out a fish, it's got 2 drachmas in it. That's mine. You go work your own 2. And when you're done, come back here. And next time, ask me before you open your big mouth. There has been some parroting along that line in past history, has there not? And Jesus could have gone to the treasurer, who was Judas, and said, Judas, pull out 4 drachmas, give it to Peter, go pay this so that we can be done with this. He didn't do that. Why? because the disciples were getting ready to face a very uncertain future, and they did the same thing that we do. They look at life and they say, what do I have to use to deal with the stuff I'm facing? How much faith do I have? How much strength do I have? How much patience do I have? How much love do I have? How much money do I have? And we look at life and we look at what we're facing and we say, how in the world can I meet this need with what I have in front of me? And that's what we ask. And see, the whole context of this was having experienced God, having been challenged in their faith, having been told they needed more faith, having faced the uncertain situation of Jesus telling them again that they're going to leave, they once again come upon a situation in life where they do not have what they need. And Jesus says, go down to the lake, throw in one line, catch one fish, inside is a 4-drachma coin, and go and pay the tax. Because the question is not, what do I have? How in the world am I going to meet this? The question is, how in the world are we going to do this? And all of the time, we face situations that require God's resources. And God rarely shows his hand until the last minute. And when we look at the situation and say to ourselves, I don't think I have what it takes, you're probably right. But if you ask the question, do we have what it takes? That's a whole different question. I left during Bob's presentation. I'm sorry about that, Bob, because I sat down a copy of an email that I wanted to read to you. My mother sent me this on Thursday. I have a sister named Janae who's schizophrenic. The details of her life are too long to tell how difficult it's been. She most recently has been in New Mexico. And she has been with a man. And she's gone in and out of homes, in and out of money. And I want to read to you what my mom wrote to me. She wrote me two emails. This one was on Thursday. Janae has been a victim of domestic violence. Janae is about 20. She's okay, but she was taken into protective custody by police. We had not heard from her in 24 hours, which is very unusual. The New Mexico State Police called us to say that Janae wanted her family to know what was going on. A couple hours later, a victim rights group found a place for her, and she's hidden from Jason. Today, the police are putting her on a bus for Texas. There are two warrants out for Jason's arrest. Neither of them have to do with Janae. The state police told her that the warrants would keep him locked up and that they would not encourage her, and that they wanted her out of state, so they did not encourage her to prosecute him. Janae is 9 weeks pregnant. I've talked to the hospital. We have a very, very dear friend in Texas who's an adoptive mom. Her husband is a pastor working in the pro-life movement. We talked at length last night, and if we can get her to the area, Jill will meet her. The state of New Mexico bought the bus ticket, and she does not know the city where she's headed. They have arranged for a battered women organization to take care of her. She still has no ID. Her boyfriend took it. That adds to the complications. At the moment, she does not have a cent. We do not know if New Mexico will give her any money at all. Jason also took her cell phone, so she will have to rely on the mercy of people in her environment to make calls. We're going to work over the next months to have her consider adoption. My friends will adopt the baby, and that will allow for an open adoption. So I'm waiting for a call this morning to let her know where they're sending her, to let me know where they're sending her. Friday afternoon. My dear son, our God is so amazing. He put dear friends in Texas, a big state, right where we needed them to be. Yesterday we were able to get the state of New Mexico to use the funds for a ticket to send Janae in a different direction. She was already on a bus to Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. I was able to purchase a bus ticket for her online to get from there to Fort Worth, Texas. She needed a password and a confirmation to pick up the ticket. She had no cell phone and no ID. At a staff lunch in a church, a member of the staff gave me the idea to use our church, home church name as part of the password, but somehow we had to get the confirmation number to her. The ticket broker at the National Greyhound office heard my story and gave me the name a name at the Oklahoma station. The person who answered was a Christian and took charge of the situation. Janae was paged when her bus arrived. The woman gave her the confirmation number and a clue about the password. She also let Janae use her cell phone to call us to say she was okay. There are so many details that came together that would be too long an email to send to you about how God and other people have come together to take care of our daughter. She's safe and sound, and Monday she will go into a maternity home for therapy and treatment. Sean and Jill will mentor her. God is so good. They've done a sonogram today, and the baby appears to have weathered the beating Janae took. She's 10 weeks and will be doing fine. Keep praying for this baby and the future, please. There are moments in life where you walk into situations where you have so little that you can do. And when you say, what are we going to do about this? You and I don't have the faintest idea how broad and how wide the resources of God are. It is truly amazing to watch that. It requires faith. And Jesus told us that we're not to intentionally put ourselves into situations that require God's grace. He was taken to the top of the temple and Satan said, throw yourself off, the angels will catch you. And he said, no, you don't do that to God. We don't intentionally put ourselves into places where we need God's help. But when we are there, the question is not, what am I going to do about this? Get down on your knees and say, what are we going to do about this? Let's pray. Father, we are overwhelmed by your grace and your goodness, the depth of your love, the riches that you have available to you. Help us to have faith that in uncertain times you will step in and help us with what we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.